we are in a series called The Road, and we're using that as an analogy for the Christian life. We start off, we think we know where we're going on the road, and we take some twists and turns, and we hit some things we're not expecting along the way to the end. Last week, we kind of turned a corner, and now we've got the end in sight. The end being heaven, that's, you know, with the sun there. That's where we're headed. And last week, I kind of gave the premise that there are some parts of the road that you're not going to be able to get by unless you can actually see the end. It gets too hard. You don't want to keep going. So I gave this analogy from running a race last month here in town, the Fortitude, which is a 10K. It was a really hot Labor Day this year, as you guys remember. And so it was hot for one, and then another thing is I went out too fast. Rookie mistake. So the first 3 miles, great. The last 3 miles, horrible. And so I got to the last stretch, which is on Meridian and Campus. And, you know, my times are just getting slower and slower. And I could see the stadium. And you can't see it too well, but in the stadium is the Jumbotron. And the Jumbotron has live footage of people crossing the finish line. And it's not to say that I didn't believe people were finishing it, but there's something about seeing it that helped me not to keep going slower and give up, but actually to speed up, because the end is real. It's coming. I'm going to make it. This is going to be awesome. So all that by way of an analogy for what it's like for us sometimes in the road. And I further share, this is just a brief overview, that I believe that most of the world is insane. Most of the world is only living for this life when we've got an eternity ahead of us. And in fact, the people that really think about eternity the most, we think they're kind of crazy. They don't fit in. So I talked about my friend Noah. He might be here tonight. And Noah's one of those people where he just actually gets it for some reason. He can see eternity. So he sends all these texts to the guys on small group. Hey, you know, hope, you know, don't live for the world today. Live for Christ. It's worth it. It's coming soon. He has stuff like that. Another voice in my life that's helped me is Francis Chan. I showed this video last week. I'm not going to show it tonight. But he's got this example where your life is this little red part on a rope. It's this big. And then the rope goes on forever and ever. And a lot of people are just really focused on how can I make this part just a little bit better? And they're not even thinking about this. Here's a quote that captures the video, in case you didn't get to see it. He said, I'm working to make sure that my family is set up for the future. When most people make that statement, they are talking about financial security for their last few years on earth. When I say it, I'm referring to the millions of years that come after that. People accuse me of going overboard and preparing for my first 10 million years in eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard in worrying about their last 10 years on earth. So that's the general premise. A lot of us, we're busy with stuff. We're just thinking about now. We're thinking about today. We're thinking about this week, this month. But we spend very, very little time thinking about the thing that's proportionately much, much bigger, infinitely bigger, in fact. And so last week, we looked at the rich young ruler, and Jesus confronts him, and we see Jesus' love as he confronts this man, offers him eternal life, but the man doesn't choose it. But the disciples, he gave them a promise. They chose it. They said, Jesus, we've left all this stuff for you, houses, family. And Jesus says, I tell you this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has left houses or mothers or brothers or sisters for my sake and for the gospel will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So that was kind of just getting us ready. We're just kind of, that's the beginning idea. We don't think about eternity enough. And the only way to make it through the hard parts is when we can see the end. So we started with the rich young ruler. Now tonight, we're going to turn a corner and do something totally different. We're going to go through a psalm tonight. And that's actually cueing why we're doing what we're doing tonight, where we're changing the service. In order to tee up the psalm, I want to actually use an illustration from Jesus in one of his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, to tee up our theme for tonight, which is the narrow road. The parts in life, the narrow road. These are the words of Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus said there are two roads. One of them is very easy, it's popular, and it leads to destruction. There's another path. It's hard. Actually, that's interesting. The path, the Christian life, Jesus says it, it's hard. It's not easy, but it leads to life. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at Psalm 73 to help us and really just follow a story of someone who wrestled with this, and he caught sight of the finish line. He was running the race, he saw it, and it changed everything. And that's what I'm hoping we're going to do tonight as we worship tonight, that you'll get sight of the finish line, and it will change your life today. As you're fighting sin, and as maybe you're tempted to throw in the towel, that it would help you. So let's pray, and then after that, you can open up to Psalm 73. Sound good? God, I'm so eager for you to work tonight. So eager for you to move here in this place tonight. I sense, I imagine, some of us are coming in tonight and we're feeling absolutely defeated by our sin. We've been wrestling with something, we can't master it, we can't seem to shake it, and it's making us feel guilty and weighed down. And I pray that tonight you'd help us to be able to see the end and help give us the power to make it through the hard parts on the road that we can't do on our own. Some of us are coming in tonight, we want to throw in the towel. We don't know if it's worth it to keep sacrificing for you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the end, help us to see eternity, and give us the courage and the power through the cross to be able to endure and move forward and make it all the way to the end. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer us life. We pray that you would speak as we open up your word. Give us eyes and hearts that are ready to listen, ready to see, ready to be with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you want to follow along, I encourage you to. The Bible's awesome. Psalm 73 is on page 485 in the Bible in front of you. As you're going there, I'll give you a little bit of background on who wrote the psalm. A lot of people know the psalms, you know, David. David wrote a lot of the psalms. David and Goliath, King David. But he didn't write all of them. And while David was king, he had three, we would call them worship leaders, for the sanctuary in Jerusalem. And so their job was to lead the people into community of worship, a corporate worship. One of those guys' name was Asaph. Asaph was the worship leader in the sanctuary. And he wrote this psalm, which I believe is based on his personal experience of his wrestling with the hard road. Wrestling with evil in the world, wrestling with his own, and the journey of where he ends up. So, with that, let's dig into Psalm 73. I'm just going to read sections at a time, unpack it, then go to the next section. So, let's start with the first three verses, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We'll just start with those verses and we'll move on. He starts with a phrase that's almost like a bumper sticker. Surely God is good to the people that do good, to the pure in heart. It makes sense. You do good things, God should give me good things. It's like the book of Job. It's actually what Job's friends told him. Hey, if you do good, God will do good. If you're evil, God will give you bad. He said, yeah, I believe that, but he almost stumbled. He almost didn't believe that. He almost fell into sin because he was looking over here at all these wicked people and seeing how great of a life they were having, how happy they were. And he almost got tripped up and joined them. So then he goes on and he describes what those wicked people, what their life looked like, verses 4 through 12. These are the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Verse 7. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their heart overflows with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. We'll stop there. So he's looking over them and he's seeing the life of the wicked. He's over here, he's the righteous guy. He's the good one. He's the worship leader. He's the worship leader for Israel. Everybody knows him. But he's seeing these people here and their life seems better. It says, it seems like health-wise they're doing great. They don't have pain. When it says their bodies are fat and sleek, that's a good thing. That means they're prosperous. They have plenty of food. So it seems like they've got resources, they've got health, they've got the good bodies, and they're even doing wrong things, and they're proud of it. They're the ones who are out having a good time, they're purposely sinning, and their life looks great. And they're even boasting about it. They're like, look at the sin we're doing. This is awesome. Can God hear? Is God there? Nah, he's not here. And he was watching their life, and he was looking at his life, and he was feeling pity for himself. Here I am, being a worship leader for Israel, and I want to be over there. They're having so much fun. There wasn't Instagram back then, by the way, but it's kind of like that. You're just scrolling through. It's just like everybody else's life is so happy. Look at them sinning. They're having a great time. I wish I could join them. Nowadays, it would be kind of like us looking over and seeing our friends, and they're the ones who are out getting drunk on the weekend or getting high on the weekend, going to the parties. I remember I was reaching out to a friend a number of years back, and we were talking a lot about Jesus, and the one thing that competed with Jesus in his heart was drugs. And he was very open with that. Every time we talked, he's just like, oh, what about drugs? All of his questions were about drugs. And then he said, I like Jesus, but why don't you and your wife, like, take a weekend, and why don't you just take some drugs, and you two just have a good time? And Jesus is there, and he approves of it. And it's that kind of voice that's just like, you can have Jesus and you can have this. You can get drunk too. You can get high too. It's that kind of voice, just luring away, saying you can have both. Or maybe it's the ones that are like, hey, well, it doesn't matter what God says about having sex, about being immoral. Come on over. You can do this early. You can do it however you want. They're obviously it looks like they're having a great time. That would be modern-day examples. In this case, Asaph is really tempted. It says he almost stumbled. He almost fell into sin in a way that everybody would have said, oh no, our worship leader, he just fell into big sin. He was that close. He was seeing it, but he didn't. He didn't do it. We're going to see why here in a second. Let's go on to the next section and see what happens next. So verses 13. Now he moves on, not just from being tempted into sin, but now he's getting a little mad at God because he's been suffering for God. Verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said this, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. We'll stop there, verse 16. So now he's not only tempted to join them in their sin, but now he's saying, man, God, I don't believe you're going to reward this. Here I am, I'm doing the right thing over here, and I'm getting kind of mad about this injustice because I'm not seeing them get punished, and I'm not seeing me get rewarded. Have you ever felt something like that? You ever feel like you're the person that's like, okay, here I am. I'm cutting out my time so I can serve people at church. I can serve a small group. I'm trying to bring good. And all it does is just people get in conflict and they don't appreciate me. I could just use my weekends and go do my hobby. That would be so much fun. But instead, here I am suffering doing the right thing. Can you resonate with that? Can you relate? You've ever had something like that? That's what Asaph is going through. And it's so challenging, it even says there's a wearisome task as he's seeing this injustice. The righteous are suffering. The wicked are flourishing. It's a wearisome task. It filled his mind. Have you ever had that where just you can't go to bed at night or you can't fall asleep at night, you go to bed, you know, but you can't fall asleep, you're thinking about it while it works, like, why is this like this? God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? I'm doing the right thing, and I'm being punished. That's how he felt. And he even said this, if I would have said this, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. In other words, if he would have made this big public statement, it's not worth it to follow God. I know I was your worship leader, but I'm just going to put this on social media. It's not worth it. God's not rewarding me. And in this case, he's not tempted into sin. He's not tempted into something really overt. He's tempted to throw in the towel. He's tempted just to be lukewarm. I was too radical with this whole thing for God. Too much sacrifice. I'm taking a step back. I don't need to give all my time to God. I want to go when I feel like it. That's what he's tempted to do. It's a wearisome task, and then we hit the crux when everything changes in his life, and hopefully it does for us too tonight. Verse 17, everything was hard, everything was wearisome. He was tempted until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. When he says the sanctuary of God was not a place for private devotion, say like when Jesus says you should pray alone in your closet. The sanctuary was a public place, like this auditorium. It's where we come together and sing songs, not individually to God, but it's a community expression. There was something that happened for Asaph when he was worshiping with other children of God, and he was able to see the end. It didn't happen anyplace else for him. At least his story, it wasn't when he was alone praying. It wasn't when he was thinking and tossing and turning in his bed. It was when he was singing with other children of God that somehow the eyes of his heart were opened and he could see the end. In this context, he says definitely it's the end of the wicked, but I think he's even gets to see his end as well, as we're going to see in the end of the psalm. So let's see what he saw. He was so mad. Finally, it's over. He sees the end. What is it? Here's the end of the wicked. The people that are having the good life right now, the ones that are strutting through the earth, they're saying, whatever, God doesn't care. We can do whatever we want. This is what happened. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Go to verse 27, one more. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Asaph's soul was all wrought up because the universe was out of balance. It didn't make sense. The wicked were flourishing, the righteous were suffering. But then he saw the end. Oh yeah. God is just. He's seeing all this. He is going to punish the wicked. And in this, it uses some pretty strong words. Ruin, destroyed, come to an end. He's referring to final judgment. He's referring to hell. There's going to be one day when God's going to judge all of us. There's only two places, heaven and hell. And in this case, for these people, there wasn't repentance and there was a resolution. It's like, oh, thank you, God. You responded to it. You didn't ignore it. You didn't sweep it under the rug. You responded to this injustice and to this evil. And that brought resolution. But I think he didn't just see their end. I think he also saw his end. And that's what we see in the next verses. So let's go to 21. He actually describes all of his struggle first. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. I believe this part, he's describing his struggle with the injustice he's seeing. And he was not filled with the Spirit and calm and gentle as he talked to God. He was brutish and beast-like. He was embarrassing the way he was acting because he was so wrought up with this injustice. But here's the good news. Here's what he saw. Nevertheless, I love these verses. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart, My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28. But for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The wicked's end is destruction, but for the righteous, for those who trust in God, there's something far greater. He's decided, hey, right now, it's good for me to be near God, which is a really good thing. Think about this contrast. Would you rather have free rein to choose whatever you want to do and sin it up and not have God, not feel near to him? Or even right now, would you rather be patient, have the hard road, and have God with you? Hopefully you choose this one. But he doesn't stop there. But the good life is now, but it's also yet to come. It's so much better. As he looks forward to the future, he's made it. He says that he has nothing on earth that compares with God. For him, he actually uses the term, he's his portion. In Psalm 16, it uses the same term, that God was his portion. It kind of harkens back to the Old Testament when there were these people called the Levites. They were the priests of Israel. And everyone else got a section of land in the promised land, but not the priest. It said about them, the Levites, it said that the Lord was their portion, not any land. And that's what he said. That's what I want. I don't want any land. I want God to be what I get forever. Delighting in him, that's where it's at. That's what I want more than anything else. And brothers and sisters, that's what you and I need tonight. You and I need to catch the sight of the end as we're wrestling, as you're struggling with sin, or you want to throw in the towel. We need to see the end and be like, oh my goodness, it's worth it. It is so worth it. We get the Lord as our portion forever, and we get him now. And so back to Jesus' analogy of the heart of the narrow road and the wide road. Asaph was tempted to walk down that wide road, but God helped him, and he helped him to see the end. And it was only through seeing the end that he was able to walk the narrow road. For you and I, we don't have the power to do that in of itself. We need the Lord Jesus. Jesus has gone before us. He's walked the narrow road. You remember that Jesus was drawn into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And there, the devil really tried to offer him the wide road. He tried to offer him something that would be right now, immediate pleasure, immediate gratification. But it wasn't leading to life, it was leading to death. Jesus refused it each time. As he worshiped his Father, as he communed with him, as he saw the end, he refused the wide road. He took the narrow road. And it didn't end there. It went, that road led all the way to the cross. Remember, the narrow road isn't easy. It's hard. And the cross was indeed hard for Christ as he went there for us, as he bore all of our sin, all of the struggles, all the embittering, all the time we've been on this side, and he absorbed it into himself so that he could forgive us. And as he rose from the dead, then he offered us the power to be able to walk down that narrow road behind him. And so what he's hoping to do tonight is that we could have the experience, perhaps, like Asaph. Whatever you're struggling with, whether it's you're tempted to the wide road, whether it's sin you're tempted, or just kind of to be lukewarm. It's easier that way. Don't be all out for Jesus. Is just maybe that God would help us to see the end as we come into the sanctuary of the Lord metaphorically, as we come in and we come in corporate worship of Jesus. Maybe, perhaps he would do that. So that's the application for tonight. You don't have to remember anything else. We're going to move right into it. We get to do it together. Is I want you to ask God to help you to see the end as we worship together, and that would give you the courage and the power to push through the narrow road, that hard part you can't do on your own, and continue on to glory, which is where he's taken us. So I'm going to start praying. Band, you can come up, and then we're going to do that together. You guys with me on that? You down? Let's do this. Oh, Jesus, I thank you so much that you died on the cross. You rose to take our sins and to offer yourself as our portion forever. Nothing's better than you. Nothing's better than that eternal life you offer us. Anything else is just fleeting. It's just so temporary, and it just leads to death. And I pray that Holy Spirit, you'd move as we worship here together, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to be able to see the end, to see eternity, to see the finish line, and not to live like this life is all there is. That's crazy. Help us to live and be able to see eternity. That's truth. That's reality. And we just pray that you do whatever you want during this time, Jesus. Speak to us. Move in our hearts. Pray you give us courage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.